Morning TNC family, on this first Sunday in August, I want to jump right in today and start with part of a letter in the scriptures written by the Apostle Paul to a younger man named Titus. A letter filled with love for Titus, in which Paul wants to help him as he serves and leads a community of Jesus followers. And in chapter 3 and verse 9, Paul writes to Titus, quote, "Avoid foolish controversies, genealogies, arguments, and quarrels about the law, because these things are pointless and worthless." He says, Titus, you will not have a strong, healthy community if you're always arguing and bickering and having a negative vibe to your talk. It will destabilize trust within relationships and between groups and for the church or the organization. And in another letter, Paul, writing to a young Timothy, helping him mature in the faith, writes something similar. 2 Timothy chapter 2, quote, "Do not have anything to do with foolish and stupid discussions, because you know they breed arguments." In other words, the only thing that will emerge from silly and stupid discussions is a loop of negativity and arguing, not helpful progress and peace in the community. And broadening the point, Paul writes in another letter to the entire church at Rome, chapter 12, "Do all that you can to live in peace with everyone." Do all you can. And then to the church at Philippi, Paul writes, chapter 2, "If you've gotten anything at all out of following Christ, if his love has made any difference in your life, if being in a community of God's Spirit means anything to you, if you have a heart, if you care," verse 2, "then do me a favor, get along with each other, love each other, be deep-spirited friends. Don't push your way to the front." And then to the church at Ephesus, Paul writes, chapter 4, "Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths, but only what is helpful for building others up." Verse 31, "Rid yourselves of bitterness, rage, and anger, outcry, and slander, along with every form of malice, and be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving each other, just as in Christ God forgave you." So, TNC, to summarize, if you want a strong community of any size, your immediate DNA family, extended DNA family, spiritual family, neighborhood, broader community, city, state, country, world, then avoid foolish, frivolous, and negative conversations characterized by anger and personal attacks and bitterness. Or, said another way, pay attention to the tone of your talk, the color of your conversations, the spirit of your speech, which it seems to me that, on the whole, we are getting exactly wrong in large sectors of our culture. It just seems, from what I see and hear and read from folks I talk to every day, every week, that we are getting amped up and angry and agitated about, well, anything. Waiting too long. Paying too much, that referee's call, that athlete's headband, the first lady's jacket, that senator's tie, that musician's lyrics, Big Bird's COVID comments, a colleague's passive-aggressive glance, that snub, that insult, that look, and it just doesn't take much. One word or one phrase sometimes is all it takes, and all kinds of bitterness and anger just erupt. And kindness is out the window, and relationships and trust are strained or severed. Just a word or a phrase. January 6th. Roe v. Wade. Systemic racism. Second Amendment. Inflation. Immigration. Climate change. The State House. The White House. The courthouse. Or even in your house. Curfew, cleanliness, a credit card statement, cuddling. The couch remote. Be quiet! Bam! An argument will erupt. And instead of checking my feelings or evaluating my logic, either with a time of meditation or further study, or talking to someone who knows more than I do about that issue, no, instead, I'll just post, tweet, text, share. I was talking to a middle school teacher recently who said, and now I'm paraphrasing, but this is what she said, that teachers are aware and in agreement that Facebook and Twitter make it possible for parents to become outraged every day over a new snippet from their children's history lessons, math lessons, and literature selections. And questioning the motives of teachers and administrators is at an all-time high, she said. Now, broadening the social media influence, Twitter and Facebook and Instagram and social media in general, in the process of doing some very, very good things, have also resulted in a proliferation of frivolous attacks and defensiveness and name-calling and anger and lies, and post by post, tweet by tweet, listen TNC. It's caused a continual drip, drip, drip of time-sucking, emotion-draining, fear-producing, chipping away of trust in our relationships with one another and institutions. And what's fascinating is, which side of any disagreement you're on will often depend on the camp or label you identify as currently standing under. Like, I know folks who can't figure out which side of an argument to be on until they learn what their camp leader is saying about it first, which is the danger of camps. And it can be a religious camp, or a denominational camp, or a work or school clique camp, or a political camp. I've been reading from a 2017 publication recently, a book called Washington's Farewell, about our first president and his farewell address in 1796, during which he spent a chunk of it saying that we need to avoid political parties and the men who will seek advantage from them. Quote, if we mean to support the liberty and independence that have cost us so much, we must drive far away the demon of party spirit. And then Washington went on to warn that parties become petri dishes for unprincipled men. Just be Americans, just be a nation, he said. Be nonpartisan. Which, by the way, doesn't mean that Washington was neutral, because he wasn't. He was decisive after consulting differing opinions. Vice President John Adams said of Washington, quote, Washington seeks information from all quarters and judges more independently than any man I've ever known. In other words, a competition of ideas and opinions was something that Washington celebrated. He didn't get argumentative or defensive over it. And that's not because he would always end up splitting the difference on an issue or taking a position in the middle. And that's not because he was just advocating a spirit of independence, rather a spirit of interdependence. Because most of us, most human beings, we want the same things, friends, respectful conversation, and the opportunity to experience life and liberty in the pursuit of our dreams without facing hate and discrimination and anger and attacks. And so, we will have to, in the words of the Apostle Paul, move towards open-mindedness and tender-heartedness and away from an attacking and argumentative tone in our talk. And how can we do this? Well, let me offer three suggestions today, suggestions all rooted in self-examination. Because it's always easier to point out the problem with that person's position or tone. But our job is, as the psalmist writes in Psalm 139, search me, God, and know my heart. test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. In other words, open-mindedness and tender-heartedness in our dialogue starts with me. And so in the time that remains, I want to suggest to you three simple exercises that will lead us to more open-minded and tender-hearted dialogue. And here's the first exercise. Number one, explore your inherited biases. Before you speak, make sure you know your inherited biases. Explore your inherited biases, because it doesn't take much exploration for me to know why I'll disagree and then argue with my friend about who's the greatest of all time in basketball. Why am I certain it's Michael Jordan and he suspects it's LeBron James? Because I grew up in North Carolina as a huge Tar Heel basketball fan, the state and school where Jordan played his college basketball. And I watched Jordan play hundreds of games in college and in his prime in the NBA. But for my friend, well, he grew up watching his basketball after Jordan retired, and he's not from North Carolina, and he has liked the Lakers for several years, the team LeBron currently plays for. And so our opinions and conversations are directly linked to our inherited biases, which is why when Freddie Freeman left the Braves for the Dodgers, my language was not friendly toward Freddie, because I live here and I like the Braves and I watch them play hundreds of times each season. And so my take on his move came from that bias, which is why the only car model I looked at the time of my last purchase 6 years ago was a Honda Civic, an inherited perspective because my dad always liked to drive Hondas. And the first car I ever bought in the 1990s was a Honda. And so I have this history with Hondas that has biased me toward them, which is why I prefer the Atlantic Ocean for a beach vacation, because I grew up going to the Atlantic Ocean and I have familiarity there and knowledge there and memories there. And this is why I think America is the best country in the history of the world, because I was born here and I'm alive now in this era in human history, which is why I love history, because three of my favorite teachers, Mr. Vanderveer, Dr. MacArthur, and Dr. Schwartz, in high school, college, and graduate school, were all history teachers, and they loved the subject and were animated in their teaching, and they gave me good grades, and I became friends with them outside of class, and so, of course, their influence has influenced me. There's a great book by Jonah Berger about this called Invisible Influence. Berger is a professor at the Wharton School at the University of Pennsylvania. He's a best-selling author and an expert on social influence. And he makes some great observations about inherited biases, although he talks about it from the angle of invisible influences, beginning with some mundane invisible influences that I think you'll intuitively understand to be true. For example, he talks about running on a treadmill all by yourself versus having someone else in the room at the same time. And he says it turns out that even if that other person is just reading on their phone, the mere fact that they are there will impact your motivation and lead you to run faster and longer. Or, if you've ever parallel parked, he says, with someone else in the car, then you've probably noticed it made you a worse parallel parker, which is the same point about invisible influence, a reality that businesses and advertisers know affects your eating choices, clothing choices, entertainment choices, and on and on. Or, at a deeper level, he says, did you know that if someone looks like you, hair, skin, shape, and sounds like you, vocabulary, accent, pacing, then your defenses are down and you are more likely to believe the content of what they say than if someone who doesn't look like you or sound like you says it. And invisible influence extends all the way to your worldview and your belief system. Why do you believe what you believe about money or sports or friendships or poverty or the police or the environment or racism or capitalism or religion or the Bible or God? Well, chances are it has a lot to do with your year and place of birth, your parents, denomination, church, school district, neighbors, friends, and teachers, more than your amazing, unbiased genius. So TNC, first exercise is to explore your inherited biases. Have you done this? Are you aware of your inherited biases? Because they are directly related to what Jesus called the planks in your own eye. Blind spots to the experiences and perspectives of others, which may cause you to be judgmental or ignorant or argumentative or fearful or angry. And this is the first point today. Explore your inherited biases because it will help explain why you are feeling that strong emotion. And it will explain why you, as you think and talk, will slip into the mindsets of, in the words of Phil Tetlack, author and business professor, three different professions: preachers, prosecutors, and politicians. He says, in our dialogue, we go into preacher mode when our sacred beliefs are in jeopardy, and we deliver sermons to protect and promote our inherited ideas. We enter prosecutor mode when we recognize flaws in another person's reasoning, and so we marshal arguments to prove them wrong and win our case. And we shift into politician mode when we're seeking to win over an audience. We campaign and lobby for the approval of our constituents. And the risk is always that we become so wrapped up in preaching that we're right, prosecuting others who are wrong, and politicking for support, that we don't explore why we feel the way we feel and we're saying what we say. We don't explore the inherited biases responsible for the tone of our talk. And I'm just saying that when we talk about God or politics or human rights or money or love or anything, if we'll explore our inherited biases and acknowledge them, it will allow for a more open-minded and tender-hearted tone to our talk. Which leads to the second practice. First, explore your inherited biases. And then number two, expand your learning base. Expand your learning base, a practice, an exercise which will require humility, but also will allow almost anything or anyone to bring you greater wisdom. And scripture is full of counsel about this. Psalm chapter 8, consider the heavens, the created order, and you'll learn more about yourself. 2 Kings 13, listen to those who are older and have a track record of good results. Matthew 19, learn about faith from children. Matthew 13, learn about patience from the farmer who plants seed. Proverbs 6, go to the ant, thou sluggard. Learn from its ways and be wise. Matthew 6, consider the lilies and gain wisdom. Luke 18, the real person to learn from is not the pious priest praying on a pedestal, but rather it's the humble sinner who doesn't have it all figured out. Luke 21, when you go to church, pay attention and learn from the widow with no spiritual pedigree, rather than the rich and the religious who give money for show. Matthew chapter 8, learn from the Roman centurion's faith. That's right, the Roman who probably worships Apollo or Artemis or Jupiter, who is not a Christian and not even a Jew, because to quote Jesus, quote, such faith cannot be found anywhere among the righteous religious in Judea. Which brings me to the wisdom of an author I greatly respect, Barbara Brown Taylor, the best-selling author, teacher, and Episcopal priest. She served on the faculties of Piedmont College, Columbia Theological Seminary, Candler School of Theology at Emory University, McAfee School of Theology at Mercer University. And a couple years ago, she wrote her book, Holy Envy, Finding God in the Faith of Others, a book based on her experiences and learnings during the almost 20 years that she taught Religions of the World class at Piedmont College. And at the beginning of the book, she writes about herself, but she writes about herself in third person, about how these 20 years have shaped her. She writes, "As soon as she," talking about herself, "as soon as she recovered from the shock of meeting God in so many new hats, she fell for every religion she taught. When she taught Judaism, she wanted to be a rabbi. When she taught Buddhism, she wanted to be a monk. It was only when she taught Christianity that her fire sputtered. She always promised her students that studying other faiths would not make them lose their own, but then she lost hers. Or at least the one she started out with." Barbara Brown Taylor goes on, "This book is the story of how that happened and what happened next. It is my story, but it is also the story of a generation of young Americans who are growing up with more religious diversity than their parents or grandparents did, and who are still trying to decide whether this is a good thing or a bad thing." She continues, "Over the years, I have found things to envy in all of the traditions I taught. Even more, I found my faith was improved by the faith of others." Do you see it? Expand your learning base, TNC. Expand your learning base. And so, in this book, she talks about all the ways she learns it from Hinduism, Buddhism, Islam, Judaism, Christianity, and how it's so important that in our life and dialogue, we practice, we exercise by expanding our learning base. Because it will soften and sharpen the color of our conversations, and because our conversations will be infused with a student's mentality, with humility instead of hubris, quiet instead of noise. First, explore your biases. Second, expand your learning base. And third way to improve the tone of our talk, extend more grace. Extend more grace. Something easier to do if we'll begin to look for and see and understand the idea of degrees of difficulty. Degrees of difficulty, an idea I first considered thanks to an interview I heard with Adam Grant when his book Think Again came out. Grant today is a leading psychologist and Wharton Business School professor, but while in high school was named an All-American athlete in diving. You know, jumping off those high platforms and doing twists and rolls and then entering a pool of water completely perpendicular to the water, almost no splash. And in the interview, he made the point that diving has introduced a phrase into our culture called degrees of difficulty. Because it's not just how high the diving board is that you leapt from or how many twists you did in the air, it's the degree of difficulty involved in those things. And so there's a formula for like your Olympic diving score. And if you do a front 4.5, it's a 3.8 degree of difficulty on a 3 meter platform. But if you do an inward 3.5, it's only 3.4 degrees of difficulty. But my point is that the dive must be viewed in relationship to the degree of difficulty. The degree of difficulty must be factored in. And now I'm quoting from Grant in this interview. "Diving has taught me that you can't just judge an outcome all by itself. You have to judge the obstacles that the person pursuing those goals has had to go through. And this reminds me, TNC, of when I served a 5-year term on the school council at the public elementary school near our church, a Title I school, which means it has a significant portion of students who, on the home front, deal with poverty, which also often meant coming home to empty houses because both parents were at work, which also often meant a lack of technology, computers, and other learning aids in the home, which also meant in this case that a large percentage of the classroom had students for whom English was not their first language. And I sat on that school council and I listened to principals and teachers for 5 years. And we reviewed test scores together. And I remember thinking, nobody gives these teachers the credit they deserve for the degree of difficulty involved in what they do. Because if a classroom at this school has a collective 50th percentile on standardized tests, that might be a greater accomplishment than the school in the suburbs whose classroom has a collective 90% percentile, once you factor in the degree of difficulty. Which just means, friends, we should extend more grace to someone who has more obstacles to overcome, to someone who is in the middle of grieving a loss, or someone who grew up without a parent, or one who suffers from a learning disability, or to a group of folks who have suffered a history of injustice or abuse, or to a gender or sex that has been stereotyped or objectified. Because every situation has degrees of difficulty, and we need to learn to see that in every conversation, in every encounter. And if you haven't attempted to figure out the degree of difficulty, then maybe don't begin the dialogue. Or at least be less bitter and angry in what you say or post or tweet. Because the Apostle Paul, who traveled all over the Western world to city and village and suburb and met all kinds of folks, and who met the risen Jesus, he understood that the tone of our talk is directly linked to the strength of our families, workplaces, church, neighborhood, community, city, state, country, and world. So TNC, let's explore, expand, and extend. Let's explore our inherited biases, expand our learning bases, and extend more grace. And I actually believe that there's this wonderful opportunity because of this time in our history where there's such great fatigue around frivolous and argumentative dialogue and this pressure to be forced to take one side or another. There is now a refreshing opportunity to see yourself as a free agent, free of the burden of affiliation or agenda or dogma, a burden of being tied to any party or team or tribe, and instead to only be loyal to a love demonstrated by a Christ who, John 3 and verse 16, so loved the entire world that he gave his life. So, let's have open minds and tender hearts, and let's be willing to explore the root of our biases and expand our learning circles, and let's extend more grace. Let's pray. God, I pray now for every person listening. I pray for a willingness to explore, expand, and extend. And I pray that it would be true of us in the tone of our talk at home and in the workplace, that the most obvious thing we communicate is always love and respect. And I pray in the words of the Apostle Paul in Philippians chapter 4, that our gentleness would be evident to all. And now, to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we could ask or imagine, according to his mighty power that is at work within us, to him be glory in our homes and in our church and in our communities and in our communications. Amen.